I remind you that when we're going to wrap it up, we're actually going to just kind of cut it short. There's a whole bunch of things we could go into that we're not going to go into. But even the reason that we did it in the first place is so that we can look at a different passage of Scripture that we're going to look at next week. And so I believe we're going to finish today, because I'm going to do everything I can to finish. And what I don't finish, I think we'll just leave off and not even hit those parts of the notes. But I thought, if we're going to finish the angels at sin, let's read again Genesis chapter 6 to get started, and then pick up where we left off last week. And it'll explain why we're doing this. Genesis chapter 6. It says in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. And God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." So, anyhow, verse 5 goes back into the days of Noah and the wickedness on the earth. First of all, when we started this passage, I declared to you, before we even read this, we started in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 about Satan's fall, just to tell us that when you come to the Bible, human beings are not all there is in God's creation. There are other beings. Satan is one of those other beings, and the angels are other beings. There's also seraphims and cherubims, and then sometimes you read these beasts in the book of Revelation and the four beasts, and you don't know if they're really seraphims or cherubims or something third, something different than that. But there are other creatures that God created, spiritual creatures. So we got familiar with that, and then the point in this passage is, I am convinced, and others might not be, and that's okay, but I'm convinced that what we're talking about here is that the angelic beings that rebelled with Satan, they left their habitation, as we're told in Jude and in 2 Peter, and they came down to earth, and according to verse 4, they produced children unto the daughters of men. And those children are giants, and they're also men of renown. Those are some of the things that we could have went into, but we're not going to talk about that. But that's where, when you get to David and Goliath, and Goliath had four brothers, that there is these giants that were in the earth, giants that when they went into the land of Canaan, that occupied that land of Canaan. Where'd those giants come from? Well, they came from this, and they came from the product of the fallen angels with the daughters of men. But then the question came up, and always would come up, how is that possible? Especially when you think about our study on Sunday about, we were just talking about the marvels of God's creation, and that whether you talk about any kind of animal life and all, everything produced after their own kind. So it doesn't seem even logical that angels could produce with a human person. And I'm not suggesting that they did in their natural state. One of the question is, how could that possibly be? Well, that led us to a study of just doing nothing more than just looking at the things that we see in the New Testament when the Lord came to minister on this earth, the amount of demon possession, devils, that possessed bodies, evil spirits, they're called in the Bible. And they possessed human bodies. And when they possessed human bodies, we're just looking at what's going on here and realizing that those spiritual beings, although they have their own body, can come and possess. Now, one of the things back when Lou Warren was alive and with us, and he and I would talk about this Genesis 6, he brought up the issue that the demons, or the devils in the Gospels, are disembodied spirits. He wouldn't actually take them as fallen angels. He thinks that they're different than a fallen angel. And I have no reason to think they are. And I don't know what a disembodied angel spirit would be. It wouldn't be a human spirit. And like we've studied, angels have their own body, but their body is called a spiritual body. And I believe that just like here, and don't forget, what substantiates that is that passage in 2 Peter and in Jude about angels that left their estate and how they're chained in everlasting chains of darkness reserved unto a judgment of a future day. And so there are some angels that are locked away, but yet in Christ's day there were angels still, fallen angels, still free to roam, and those devil spirits entered into bodies. So go back now to Mark chapter 5. We've read the first 9 verses and studied this detail, and I want to just bring you back to this because we're going to see the conclusion of that incident that we've already looked at. And what we've been doing is just noticing what devils inside a person, what they can do to those people, and what happens to those people. This one is probably one that's got the most information about it. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 9, just remind you of a couple details, and then we're going to move on to what happens after this. It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." Now it's interesting, you know, like, when I read verse 7, I don't know if you get confused on who's doing the crying and doing the worshiping. The man that they call him, the maniac of Gadagra, of the Gadarenes. But the Lord shows up there, he gets off the ship, and it says in verse 6, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus?" So the voice speaking is the unclean spirit, bowing down and worshiping Jesus Christ. And apparently it is, but he's doing that in that man's body. That's really our whole point, is what the spirits are doing in the body. And you can see the supernatural strength that this person had, this person had, because of the unclean spirit, or the unclean spirits, 2, 3, 5,000 spirits inside of one body. Unclean spirits, where he could break chains and fetters, which would be binding things used to bind the feet. And then he would lived like a wild man in the mountains, lived in tombs, and he would cut himself. Anyhow, the unclean spirit called the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of the Most High God. So he understands what authority Jesus Christ has, Most High. And he adjures him that he would not be tormented. And we said that in Matthew, when you read this, they asked, this unclean spirit says, "Don't torment me before the time." These unclean spirits know that they're reserved for a time of judgment, although they're free to roam at this point, but they're facing that same judgment that the other ones are reserved in chains of darkness unto that judgment. So there's some chained away that aren't free. These are free, but they do know they're going to face a judgment, but it's not time, and they don't want to be judged yet. And they cried that because the Lord is casting them out. So we see how he did that. In fact, when we started when we studied this, we talked about how when they didn't want to be tormented before the time, another place it says they don't want to be cast into the deep, and that deep is actually a reference to the bottomless pit. We trace that through the book of Revelation and realize that there is a depth to hell, and there is this there's a deeper place where. That's what Tartarus would be about. So anyhow, they're familiar with these things that God created that we don't see, that we do know there is a hell, and that there is going to be a lake of fire someday, and you know, people don't want to believe in these things, but the devils believe in these things. They know they exist. So before I go on to verse 10, the Lord is now, he's already ordered the demons to come out, but then he asked that question, how many, and their name was Legion. And when we get verses just 10 through 13, he's going to cast them out. But there's something I want, before I read these verses, I want you to hold your place here. I want you to come to Luke chapter 8. I want you to put a few things together. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven spirits." So there's Mary Magdalene. I mean, the demons, they don't care if it's a man or a woman. They possess bodies. They like to possess bodies, as we're going to go on to see. But that verse 1 in there, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going out, and we know that he's healing and casting out devils. That's the point of verse 2 there, is that he cast out seven out of Mary Magdalene. But when he's doing that, notice that verse 1 says he's showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That we know that when the 12 apostles are sent out, that they're casting out demons. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So part of what they're doing, why they're doing it, the healing as well as the casting out of these devils, is demonstrating the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth. He's the Most High God, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And there's these demons here that are in that land of Israel. And we started out, the first thing we realize is that there's many in the land of Israel at this time. And they're trying to possess that land. And the Lord, as he's casting them out, he's showing not only his power, he's showing what the kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be rid of all sickness, but also of all devils. And that's part of the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, you need to look at it. Look at Matthew. No, hold your place in Mark yet. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and just verse 28. The Lord has just been accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Oh, by the way, that might be an interesting thought for you, that there are powers, there is authority in the demonic world. Beelzebub being prince of devils, meaning he's got more power than other devils. Just kind of hold that in your thought. But when the Lord is putting down their thinking, he says in verse 28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," and so he didn't do it by Beelzebub, he's casting out by the Spirit of God, and if that's what's happening, if he's casting out devils by the Spirit of God, then look what it says, "Then the kingdom of God is come unto you." So he is demonstrating that his kingdom come, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That he's going to establish his kingdom here, and if he's casting out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to them. And it's by his presence, he's being the king, he's showing that kingdom of God. And that's why he's given that kind of power to the 12 apostles, because there is not going to be any demons. Now, if you don't know this passage, Ezekiel chapter, is it Ezekiel? No, it's Zechariah chapter 13. Second to last book of the Old Testament. It It says in verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," Zechariah 13:2, "it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land." So that's the false prophets that are deceiving the nation of Israel, the idols that some of them are bowing down to. All that's going to be cleaned out of the land, as well as all the unclean spirits are going to be passed out of that land. So here he shows up and he's casting out devils. He's showing the kingdom of God and is going to come through him, by him, to this earth. That's what it's all about. Now, with that in mind, go back to Mark chapter 5. And verse 10. So here's this. There's a legion inside this man. And it says in verse 10, "And he besought him much." Now this is the legion. He's talking, he says, "How many, what's your name?" He said, "Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." What does a demon care what country he's in? But they're asking the Lord, "Don't send me out of the country." The point is there's a war for that territory, that land. And the Gentiles, we're already given, you know, until God in his grace turned to us, we're already given over to devils and worshiping idols and all of that. But these demons are begging the Lord not to be cast out of that country. "Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." They can only do what he allows them to do. "And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Now, that actually causes me more questions than answers. But the point is these demons know that they're eventually going to be cast, they're going to be tormented in the deep. And yet it's not time for that, and so they don't want to be cast out of the country, they don't want to leave the country. So they want to go into these swines, and the Lord gave permission for them to go into the swine. Now, Matthew asked a good question last time about the legitimacy of some whoever owns the swine losing all their money because the swine ran in the sea. But Jews should not be raising swine or eating hogs anyhow. That's all contrary to God. That's how unclean the whole nation is. But the Lord gave him those swine permission. And what's interesting, when he gave them the permission, verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place." They didn't want to go in the deep, but they go down a steep place, and then it says, "into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea." So when they go down into that deep place like that, or down a steep place, you're wondering, my question is, when the Lord gave them leave to go there, whose idea was it to drown the hogs? What, did the demons do that to get the people? And the people do. They asked the Lord to leave because of this. They lost some money and they asked the Lord to leave. So did the demons do that to get Jesus, people to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did the Lord Jesus Christ cause the swine to go down as a judgment to those spirits? Because they're worried about being tormented and not being cast into the deep. And the Bible don't give us the answer, so I don't have an answer for you, just that we always look at that and see what happened, but there's some questions that you can ask yourself concerning that, of why did they run? For instance, if they wanted to possess a body, why would they kill the body? And then notice that last statement in verse 13. It says, "and were choked in the sea." How do you choke a spirit? Certainly it was the hogs that got choked. They drowned in the sea. But what happened to the spirits when the when the hogs were drowned in the sea, did they come out and now they're disembodied and they got to find another place to go? The Bible isn't giving us any answer to that, but when I read that, my mind immediately goes back to Genesis 6. That there's these spirits that left their habitation, came down to earth, and God's going to judge man for his wickedness. But when we study that, I told you that that wickedness of man seemed to lure the angelic world into things that they should not get involved in, that they were tempted by the activities of man, possibly. But the point is God then caused a flood, and in the flood, everyone that had the breath of life died. We read those verses. Just like they choked in the sea. What happened in the days of Noah when God flooded the world with water? What happened to those spirits that left their home and habitation? Well, that one we have an answer to. They're reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. But the people, they were choked in that sea. And by the way, that passage in Genesis, that same activity took place again after the flood, because it says after that when the sons of God came down to the daughters of men. And that's why there were still giants in the days that Israel went into the land of Canaan. I say that just to get your mind thinking about choking and sea. It parallels, and I don't know what happened to these spirits, but when we study more, you're going to see something else. Come over to, I have this, I'll tell you what, get Mark 9 and Luke 9, because I was going to teach this from Mark 9, but when I reread it, I thought, I was going to teach it from Luke 9, but Mark has more information, so maybe I'll start in Luke 9, and then we'll switch over to Mark. This is, by the way, number 7. I had like eight places we were going to look. So you can see we're getting closer. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse 37, it says, "And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And when he was yet coming, the devil throweth him down and teareth him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again unto the father." And everybody's amazed. Now, the point is here, the reason I read it out of Luke, if you look at that closely, it says, like in verse 39, "Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out." And then after he does this foaming and bruising, it says, "hardly departeth from him." So it looks, when I read this one, it looks like this unclean spirit goes into this child and then leaves. You know, goes in, causes havoc, and departs. And when he comes, they don't know when it's going to come. It just comes suddenly, and it does, has all this effect on the child. By the way, when I said that there are, powers in the spirit world, even among the devils, that the reason the disciples couldn't cast them out, the Lord said this one comes out only by prayer and fasting. This devil that got into this child is a powerful devil that the disciples, even though he gave authority over them, they couldn't cast this one out. Now look over in Mark 9. Verse 14. It says, "And when he was come, his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them?" So they're questioning the disciples. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." So this spirit that you read about in Luke. Luke said the Spirit comes suddenly onto him and cries out. And yet, it's a dumb spirit. So, and yet the child cries out when the Spirit comes in. And then I don't know if at that point that all of a sudden he can't speak anymore. But we'll just continue on. It says, verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." So when that spirit departs, this kid is left, on the ground, just passed out. "And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out, and they could not. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, he straightway the spirit teareth him, and he falleth on the ground and walloweth foaming. And he answered his father, How long is it ago this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the water." Now, isn't that interesting? And to destroy him. "And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, well, I love this passage, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Do you ever have trouble with your own faith? I believe, but sometimes I doubt. That's possible, because belief is a choice. And sometimes the doubts will come, but whether the doubts are there, you can just do like this guy, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And it goes on and says, "And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit." In effect, the hearing and the speech, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come to the house, the disciples asked privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So the powerful, this kind. But you can see the details about it. It's a deaf and dumb spirit. And then when he pines away usually, but now everyone was convinced the kid was dead. But the whole point is that the spirit did this to the kid from a long time, since he was a child. So this has been going on, but it's off again, on again, and has these fits with it. And foaming and gnashing of teeth. When you think about gnashing of teeth, you think about those who are going to be in hell, don't you? But also, the spirit oftentimes is trying to throw him in the fire and in the water. How come the spirit can't do it? If that's a powerful spirit, how come the spirit can't actually burn him to death in the fire? Or drown him in the water? Because the spirit tried. But something is there to, either the spirit has not that much power, when you read the context, I just realize that he's trying, but he can't do it. He's limited in what he can actually do. He certainly hurts the child. The other one, the guy in the tombs, he cut himself with stones and all, but even the guy in the tomb doesn't die. They don't kill him. So anyhow, you just see the powerfulness of all that can be done by that demon. Now watch this. Come to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, in verse 43. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through." Now, the Lord, he's been casting out demons, so he's not talking about, he's actually not casting out a person, a demon or a devil out of a person right here, but the Lord is now telling the nation of Israel something they needed to know. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Now that's just informative. We asked what happened when he would come out of the hogs. Well, they're going to walk around dry places. They ran into the sea, but if a demon comes out, they go around dry places. But when they're walking around those dry places, they're seeking rest. These unclean spirits aren't resting. That's why they cause all the problems in the body when they get in there, because they can't rest. But anyhow, the ones who come out, they walk through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Verse 44. Then he saith, that's the unclean spirit that came out, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, the Lord casting out demons, and the disciples are casting out devils and unclean spirits because the kingdom, they're preaching about the kingdom of God. And so there's a whole bunch of people that were devil-possessed that are now cast out. Those devils don't live in that body anymore. And that body is empty, it's swept and garnished. When that devil comes back and finds it that way, verse 45 says, then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now that is a warning of the Lord Jesus Christ, that after I've cleansed people out of this, if they're empty, now they're not supposed to stay empty, because if they believe who Jesus Christ is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. And they won't be empty. That's the next event for the nation of Israel. And so those who have the devils cast out of them, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit doesn't come into them, those devils are going to go find those bodies again and go and get seven worse than themselves and enter into that body, and it's going to be worse for that person than at the beginning. And that's a warning of what's coming in the tribulation. That's a prophetical verse that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Lord already warned that rejection, he can be rejected, but to reject the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness in this world or the world to come. Things are going to be worse than ever. So some of the things that we were talking about, that land is where the kingdom is going to be established. God's going to cast out devils out of that land. But before Jesus Christ comes back and establishes that kingdom in that land, those who have experienced the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, if they don't receive the Holy Spirit, it's going to get worse than it was before Jesus ever showed up in the first place. And I take this to be a prophetical utterance, not just a possibility. What you see in this section here is those spirits, they're not at rest outside of a body. They're looking for a body to indwell and to inhabit. And we've already seen that multitudes could go in there. But relating it back to the angels that sinned in Noah's day, we were talking last time, you can see that devils want to possess a body. It's their desire to. They're not happy unless they're doing that. And if they have their own body, why would they do that? Well, if they're down on earth, angels are heavenly creatures. Their bodies are made for occupying the heavens. If they're cast down here on earth, their bodies aren't made for functioning here. Our bodies are made out of the earth. And our bodies, because we have physical bodies, we have, as we said on Sunday, the five senses of our body. We can relate to the environment we live in. Those spirits can't. I don't know if they have a sense of touch, of smell, of taste. But if they can enter into a body, they can experience things in that body. And in our study, we realize how much it changes that body when they enter in. Now, concerning this, before I get too far away from this, that those devils desire that. If these people don't trust Jesus Christ, don't receive the Holy Spirit, then things are going to get worse. Let me show you just some verses in Revelation. Come to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Our purpose is not to study the book of Revelation. I just want to show you the demonic activity that's going to take place during the tribulation. Verse 7 says there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When that happens, it says, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil is... I never thought about that sea part. And the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. So in the tribulation, Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven. And when they get cast out of heaven, they're coming down to earth. And when you start reading verse 13, the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman. That's the nation of Israel. And so when they're coming down, if Jesus Christ is going to set his kingdom up on earth, they're going to again concentrate demonic activity in the land of the nation of Israel and try to wipe out the nation of Israel, because that's the only way Satan can stop God from fulfilling his purpose, his plan on the earth, his promises to the nation of Israel, if he can wipe out that nation. So anyhow, you just see there's going to be demonic activity. Now with that demonic activity, come over to chapter 9. It says in verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So when it says a star there, we're not talking about a solar body. We're talking about a spiritual being. Now, he might occupy a star. That might be where he lives, but he's cast down to the earth. It's a him. And he's got the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And what they can do is they can sting someone and paralyze them so that they can't move. And they just wish they could die, but they can't die. And by the way, they have a captain over there, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So there's that authority of demonic beings. But the point is this: there's some demons that are locked away that are going to be loosed out of that bottomless pit during that tribulation. The Lord warned, boy, it's going to be dangerous to be on the earth in those days where Satan cast out of heaven, but even some coming out of the bottomless pit during that time. Over in chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying unto the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Water and angels. They're all over the place. You just see it there. But here, there is four angels that are locked away in the Euphrates River. Isn't that where Russia just warned us not to fly anywhere near the Euphrates River? It's amazing. We're not in the tribulation yet. But that Euphrates River, that's where Babylon and all that is. It says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of men. So those are powerful beings that are locked away, but they're not They're not reserved unto judgment. They're going to be loosed and kill a third part of mankind during that time. Come over to chapter 16. In verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. You know, the frogs in the days of Egypt when God plagued and frogs were everywhere, they worshiped the frogs, but there's demonic frogs. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, now that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the one who built the image and ordered everybody to worship. So you got a religious man, and you got a political man, and the one giving them all that power is Satan himself. Anyhow, those four frogs, spirit beings, come out of those out of them, and it says, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles. People are going to believe in miracles, aren't they? You're going to believe in miracles, you're going to believe in the devil. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, we just have the facts. But you think about that. You think frogs are walking up to these kings of the earth saying, hey, why don't you come to Armageddon and fight Jesus Christ when he comes back? Well, when it says working miracles, I bet you these demonic beings are coming out and indwelling some people and have such persuasive power that they can do miracles. So the kings of the earth say, man, alive, these people got the power of God. And he says, come, fight with us at the Battle of Armageddon. And they're going to fight, but they don't realize who they're fighting is Jesus Christ. Certainly, Satan is going to convince the world that the beast is Jesus Christ, or is the true Christ. And the one up there in heaven, causing all this fire and brimstone, all the stuff taking place on the earth, he's the devil. So come help this Christ fight the devil up there. And he's going to do miracles, and the kings of the earth are going to join in battle to fight against Jesus Christ upon his return. And you realize they're going to lose. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and thou see a shame. And he gathered them together unto the place which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So that you can see the demonic activity during the tribulation. The Lord warned, I'm going to cast them out, but if you don't believe on me, and you find, if you're left empty, a demon's going to fill you in, and it's going to be worse than the first. And the demons are coming in the land, but at this point in the book of Revelation, it's the kings of the earth, not just the nation of Israel. Come to Revelation 20. Verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's got to be loosed. And when he's loose, he's going to deceive the nations again. So he's bound there for that time. He's going to be loosed. And when he's loosed, he's going to go out and deceive the nations. Come over to chapter 20, verse 10. After there's one last battle, he goes out one more time after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been in there since 1,000 years before. They're still there, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember those demons? Torment me not. Don't torment me before the time. We hear Satan is going to be cast in that lake of fire where he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. When he's thrown in there, the beast and the false prophet are already there, And as you read the end of chapter 20, all the damned of the ages are going to be cast into that lake of fire. Whoever name is not in the book of life is going to be cast in that lake of fire. So that's where that torment is. Now, we did all that, and I showed you those things just to point out that that our study of unclean spirits, evil spirits, devils, is to see how they affect the mind and body of human beings that they possess and indwell, how they desire to be in that body, and when they do, they change a person's behavior. I said they change their morals. Certainly they're demonic in their activity, living in the tombs and all of that, but they also change their conduct. The one guy wouldn't wear clothes. He's running around without clothes on. It changes their thinking capacity, because we keep seeing that, like when that man who, that maniac, when he was done, he said he was sitting with Jesus in his right mind. So he wasn't in his right mind when those demons were in him. And so they affected the mind and the morals and the activities, the behavior, but they changed even the person's ability into supernatural abilities. Even the ability to break chains. So that what we were saying in the process of saying all that is that a demon inside of a human body changes that body physiologically, because a human body can't break chains naturally. But when that demon's in there, whether I think it's through adrenaline, so my thinking is that it changes even the chemical makeup of the person, the chemistry within the person, but it certainly changes them physiologically and psychologically and perhaps chemically. And then if you put all that together, I wonder what effect it has on the genetics. Because how could the angels that sinned in Genesis come down to the daughters of men and reproduce and have giants upon the earth? And why are they giants in the first place? And the very fact that they are giants tells me that's not believers marrying unbelievers. They don't produce giants. This is something supernatural going on, and I believe the means by which it happens is by possessing human bodies. And when they change that human body, I believe even the genetics of that human body change, so that there is something there that causes giants to be born in the earth. And it may be the answer to what the question was when we started talking about in Genesis chapter 6. So you had the question. That's my answer. I believe for a fact that that's what occurred back in Genesis 6. I said our study, for me, there were some things I wrote down about men of renown. There's some places in the Bible where you read about men of renown. And then giants. There's a lot in the Bible about giants in that land of Canaan, and eventually God judges them. And I believe all that goes back to Genesis 6, and we could keep studying it, but we said enough, because I read that Genesis 6 passage, because when you understand that passage, it might cast light on another passage we're going to study next week in 1 Peter. Chapter 3, if you want to read ahead, verses 18 down to verse 22, I think it is. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture, all of this study might cast light on that other study, depending on what you're going to think of that, because it's another very difficult passage to look at. I don't think the passages in 2 Peter about the angels that sinned, or in Jude, the ones who left their habitation, I don't think that's hard to understand at all. But what we're going to study in 1 Peter is quite interesting, so that's next week's study. And all of this was for that reason, and for that reason we're not going into the giants and the men of renown. So, whatever value that all was, let's pray and thank the Lord we're saved. Huh? Our Father, we do thank you for our eternal life. Lord, we realize Satan had Gentiles long ago locked up, had us, until the age of grace. And Paul goes out to the Gentiles and preaches salvation by grace through faith. And those Gentiles who respond, such as us, are translated from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you that we're sealed with your Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that all this spiritual activity that was going on, we understand why it was on earth at the time, but we understand how significant it was, how difficult it was for those people, But those are things that we don't have to worry about because of your grace and because of our salvation. But Father, there's coming a difficult time ahead for the world that rejects your Son, and that tribulation begins, and that casting out of those spirits from heaven down to the earth, what's going to take place on this earth is going to be havoc and deceptive. So Father, help us to get the gospel out to those that we can, and then Father, as we study our Bible, help us to always to remember that there are other beings that when you created heaven and earth, and that the purpose of the body of Christ is those heavenly positions, and we thank you for such a privilege and look forward to serving you throughout all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.